Amen. Take your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, if you would. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I have a bunch of them. I think all 66 of them are kind of my favorite, but in the Old Testament, there are several that I like to read. In particular, Nehemiah is one of those. I just spent some time reading through it just in my own personal devotions and have enjoyed refreshing my heart in some of these passages. And I want to remind you of a particular instance here at the beginning of this book, Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read a good portion of this chapter here in just a minute. The other day, I was passing through the hallway while some of the kids were at recess at school, and I overheard and saw some reactions of some little girls who shall remain nameless. And they were talking about, I don't know exactly what they were talking about, but they were going back and forth about a particular situation. And one of the girls looked at the other girl, and she folded her arms like this, and she said, "Oh yeah? Ask me if I care." Now, if you know the young ladies that are in our elementary school, you can just take your pick on where that fits. But it's one thing. It's one thing for a little child to make that statement or that impression, but it's entirely another thing for a grown adult or a matured Christian to do that. Luke chapter 10, Jesus dealt with the issue in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he reminded those hearers and he rebuked them about being complacent to those that are around them. George Bernard Shaw said, "The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent toward them." In fact, indifference is sometimes the essence of inhumanity. You know, one of the things I like about Nehemiah is there's a picture here of the kind of person who cared. Nehemiah was a man who cared about the past. Nehemiah was a man who cared about the needs of the present. He was a man who cared about the hopes of the future for what lied ahead, not just for him, but for the nation and for the coming generations. And he cared about his heritage, and he cared about the testimony of his God. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter, well, in all of the book, but in chapter 1 in particular, we see that he cared enough to ask, and he cared enough to pray, and he cared enough to weep, and he cared enough to volunteer that God would use him to do a great work. And I'm wondering this morning, where is that type of response amongst God's people? It's an interesting example that we see in his life, and we see how he was affected by others around him and by the needs of his community and his people, so much so that if you know the story of Nehemiah, it causes him to return to the land, it causes him to rebuild the walls, and therefore a revival takes place. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled with the question, does anybody really care? Does anybody really care? If you have your place, let me invite you to stand and let's read some of these verses. We'll begin in verse 4 and let's just read the rest of chapter 1, verses 4 through 11 here for context's sake. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ears be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here today, and Lord, I pray that you'll help us for a few moments to be able to focus on what you have for us. I pray that you would allow there not to be distractions, Lord, that would keep us from listening and hearing the Word of God. And Lord, may we also apply to our hearts as you speak to us. I pray that decisions would be made in this service in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. If you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you know that this is the first of many, many prayers that are found throughout this book. In fact, there are 12 particular prayers recorded in the book of Nehemiah, specifically surrounding or involving him. In fact, the chapter or the book opens in prayer, and the book of Nehemiah closes in prayer. And it's obvious that here's a man who wholly depended upon the Lord to help him accomplish the work that God had called him to do. There's a Scottish novelist that said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably, or he must succeed even that much more miserably." And Nehemiah was a man who succeeded because he was dependent upon the Lord. And I want to learn a few things about how that he took note of the condition of himself and the people that were around him in the land, and perhaps it can be a help and an instruction to us. And here's a guy that understood that revival and the moving of God and the blessing of God upon God's people can't be something that's drummed up by self-effort. It can't be just something that we dream up on our own, but there's a response here that begs God to move on the behalf of his people. He learns of Jerusalem's great need. He learns of how that the walls and the place were in disarray. And so his first act is not to panic. His first act was not to send out a bunch of tweets or put up a bunch of stuff on Facebook. His first act wasn't to try to solicit the sympathy of others. And boy, don't you all feel sorry for us and for me and for where I'm at and where they are. His first act wasn't to try to manipulate the king and try to make all the pieces of the puzzle work for himself. No, no, no. With Nehemiah, his first act was to fall on his face before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that that's an example and an instruction to me and to you? Because if our working depends on our skill and our resources, it will all end up to be no avail. But if we learn to rest in God, it can be and will be a great work. You see, as we watch Nehemiah, we begin to understand that we ought to acknowledge that our great need for God and how much we must have his presence and his power, yea, even our own personal life and in our churches as well. And I suppose that for a lot of us today, well, we would say, yes, preacher, I realize that we need God. But I wonder how often that need for God translates into us begging God or spending time alone with God in prayer. I have found that one of the greatest, maybe downfalls or mistakes that a lot of Christians make is the failure to spend time with God. And namely, in prayer, as we look at Nehemiah's life. Yet you know, and I can't tell you anything that you don't know today, prayer is one of the greatest privileges you have as a Christian. Prayer is one of the greatest windows to the power of heaven. And here's a man who prayed to the place where God began to move. And we see great works. If you've read through the book of Nehemiah, there's excitement that takes place. There's a rebuilding and a reviving. There's wonderful blessing of God. And oftentimes, as we read this, we say, man, I'd love to have God respond to my prayers that way. I'd love to see the power of God and the blessing of God in that way in my day. But the starting point for rebuilding the walls and the revival and the moving of God was first of all that he learned to pray. As I look around in our churches today and in Christianity today, I have to often question and wonder, do we care enough to pray? Does anybody really care? And I want to look at a couple aspects of how he cared through prayer, and perhaps it can strengthen us in our own prayers as well. Maybe you'll jot down these couple things this morning, but I want you to notice, first of all, that his prayer began with concern. It began with concern. We read in verses 4, 5, and 6 some of this concern, that this burden that comes from the words of his mouth, the lips of his mouth. He said, "When I heard these words, I sat down and I began to weep. I heard what was taking place. I heard how that Jerusalem was in disarray. I heard how that the people were in a loss for where they were in the street, for their houses and homes and their lands. And I began to weep for them and began to weep for what the name of God was going through." Somebody said that what makes us laugh or weep is often an indication of our character. You see, people who laugh over others' mistakes or weep over trivial disappointments are usually lacking in either culture or character, or sometimes both. And what we see with Nehemiah, this is not a trivial case. This is not a humorous case. This is not something that doesn't matter. In fact, this is big in the eyes of God, and it causes him to begin to weep. Say, "Preacher, what is it about this that is instruction to us?" Well, this weeping is a reminder to me and to you that many times God allows a burden because a burden has a way of motivating us to pray. Here's a great concern that Nehemiah had. Here's a great burden that he had, and it motivated him to spend time alone with God. Many times, God may allow a burden to take place, a trial in your life. We spoke in our Sunday school class about storms that happen in our life, and sometimes God allows those in your life to draw you closer to Him. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, said, "It does not matter how great the pressure is, but where the pressure lies. Do not allow the pressure to come between you and the Lord. That way, no matter how great the pressure it is, it only seems to press you closer to Him." Well, you know, that ought to be the case in our life. And I found that sometimes we want to be used of God, and we want the blessings of God, and we want what Nehemiah experienced, but it may require assuming the weight of a burden to see God move. The Bible says that he spent several days. The Bible said in verse number 4 that he mourned certain days and he fasted and prayed before the Lord. We read again later that it was certain days and several days that he's fasting and he's weeping and he's praying, and he knew that something had to be done. He knew that someone had to volunteer. If Jerusalem was going to be rescued, if God's name was going to be salvaged in the midst of the heathen, then someone had to volunteer to do a work. And here's the man who said, "Lord, I'm willing to take that responsibility." Now, I want to tell you, if you're not familiar with the passage of Scripture, this is not Nehemiah's burden. He doesn't live there. Oh, it involves his heritage and his people, and it involves his God. But I suppose it's fair to say that it doesn't directly involve him. He was safe in the king's quarters, and he was the king's cupbearer, and he had everything that he needed, and he was well-to-do, and he was taken care of, and he could have continued to serve out there without really ever having to be bothered by the need, and life would have continued on, and he would have been just fine. But for Jerusalem and for his people, they would have continued to suffer. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, the sad truth is that sometimes with our full schedules, we often become too busy to see the needs of others around us. Man, I'm too busy to see someone else's needs or to care for their needs. I got too much that I'm worried about on my own. I read about a 5-year-old boy who was got in the car with his father, and they were on their way to McDonald's. And on their way there was a vehicle accident that happened up in front of them. They saw it take place. They saw the two vehicles collide. And as they got a little bit closer, the father said to the little boy in the back seat, he said, "You know, maybe we should pray for those folks." And the little boy piped right up from the back seat and he said, "Dear God, please don't let this accident get in the way of us getting to McDonald's. In Jesus' name, amen." And you know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes our prayers do include others, but they're still pretty selfish. We're still often very concerned with our needs and our desires and our wants. And when Nehemiah learned of the condition of his hometown, when Nehemiah saw what was taking place and the disarray and he heard about it, he recognized that the name of his God was under attack, and he couldn't sit idly by. He couldn't just let that go on and let the heathen rage. No, not for him. There was a burden that he assumed and a concern that boiled up inside of him, and it motivated him to pray. R.A. Torrey said of our problem of praying or our lack of praying that we are too busy to pray and therefore we are too busy to have power. I want you to notice a couple things about Nehemiah's prayer. If you notice between verse 4 and 6, in fact, in verse number 6, if you just let your eyes look at that, you just have phrase after phrase with comma setting each one of them apart. You see that? I mean, there's just a phrase and a comma, a phrase and a comma, a phrase and a comma. And what that tells me is Nehemiah didn't have a trite attitude. Lord, I want you to just bless all the people. And that's often the way that we pray today. I found that many times our prayer life consists of, we've got all these people, and even if we're consistent about having a prayer list, it's often, Lord, bless these people, and bless these people, and bless all the people, and bless all the people, and bless all the people. Well, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you are more spiritual than me, and that's fine. But I often wonder when I get to the end of that, what does bless the people even mean? Well, preacher, God knows all that. Of course He does. I'm not trying to be trite today, but I think what we learned from Nehemiah's prayer is that he wasn't just saying, Lord, they have some problems. I want you, Lord, to bless those people and to take care of those problems. No, no, no. What you find is here's a man who was weeping and mourning. I mean, he understood with great concern, with an inner moving inside of him. Here's the heart of a man who agonized over God for the spiritual burden that he saw. It wasn't just a little problem. It wasn't just something that, well, it doesn't really matter. He was agonizing with God about the state of his country, about the state of his people, about the state of his family and those that were relatives. It moved him to get a hold of God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, I am burdened today about the fact that in the United States of America, we're too busy and too comfortable in the king's position of being a cupbearer that it doesn't matter if every state passes a law about abortion, doesn't faze us any, we're not going to pray about it. It doesn't matter if there are lost people that live down the street from us, doesn't matter, we're not going to pray for them. I wonder how many people in this room prayed for their neighbors by name this week. In fact, I'd go a step further. I wonder how many people in this room know your neighbor's name. Here's a man who the needs of his community and his people moved him spiritually to pray. And today I look around and I have to say, does anybody even care? This week in the state of Mississippi, Governor Phil Bryant passed a major bill that would allow the state of Mississippi to protect against some abortion laws. Praise God for that. It still has yet to be signed into law. And by the way, we ought to rejoice in that as we watch other states like New York and Virginia and others who want to cast those things aside and want to take the life of innocent young babies. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know very many people that even know about it. Probably don't even care. Does anybody even care? It seems to me as I watch Nehemiah's reactions, they're almost unique. Can I be a little more personal for a moment? Do you have a burden about the spiritual responsibility God's given you? You're in here this morning as a bus worker. Do you pray for the people that ride your bus? Children and adults alike? You're in here this morning as a Sunday school teacher. When was the last time that you wept for those in your Sunday school class? You say, well, preacher, they're only 6 years old and I don't know anything about their family. Then, my friend, get to know some things about their family. Does anybody care? Doesn't seem like it. Missionaries need money to go to the field. Evangelists need money to do the work of an evangelist. And yet we seem so unmotivated to do anything. I don't find anywhere where anyone else, now maybe I don't know the Bible very well, but I don't find anywhere where anyone else in Nehemiah chapter 1, in fact of all the Bible, who jumped ahead and said, Nehemiah, you don't have to worry about that because I've already volunteered. I don't find any of that. I find one man who said, I will volunteer and I will care. You sing in the choir, you sing in the specials, you're involved in the music ministry. Do you pray for others who sing with you, who minister in song, who are involved in helping others come to a place where they will worship the Lord? Say, no, preacher, I never thought about that. Do we care? Nehemiah did. Nehemiah did. He was concerned about his nation. He was concerned about his people. He was concerned about those around him. And his concern didn't stop in prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us that he fasted. Boy, there's a foreign concept in Christianity today, isn't it? And preacher, it's Sunday afternoon. We haven't had lunch yet. I'm fasting in the morning service. Well, that's not true, because some of you eat a whole 96-ounce bag of mints while I'm preaching. That was not in the notes, I promise you. He fasted. Fasting is an outward evidence of my inner desire to see God answer prayer. In 1876, in the summer, Minnesota experienced the most devastating crop damage they've ever experienced statewide. There was a plague of grasshoppers that destroyed crops all across the entire state, hurt their agriculture, hurt their industry because of it. In the spring of 1877, the governor declared a state of an emergency, and he required or asked that all men and women and children for one day, April the 26th, 1877, that they would fast and pray that God would spare them the same devastation again. And so they did all across the land. Some people participated and they fasted and they prayed and they said, God, we can't afford this kind of devastation again. Would you help us with this? Lord, would you intervene in a supernatural way, in a way in which we cannot? And interestingly enough, for the next 3 days, it became incredibly warm in Minnesota, to the point where millions of larvae began to hatch, and they began to move all across the state, and people were looking around and they were thinking, what in the world? By the masses, people thought, why didn't God answer our prayer? But on day 4, the temperature dropped by over 60 degrees, bringing snow and a deep, hard freeze, ridding them of the problem for good. Today, there is a chapel built in Cold Spring, Minnesota, in commemoration of the fact that on that day, God heard the prayers of His people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that makes for a great story. But if God hears His people pray with concern over a grasshopper, don't you think God would hear you pray for the spiritual needs of those around you? I mean, these are people who in desperation had a definitive response from the God of heaven when He heard their prayers. And fasting says, more than food and more than pleasure, God, I desire your power. And Lord, I want to see you work, and I want to see you do a great work. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, there are some things that can only be brought to light and can only be reached to their fullest capacity, but by fasting and prayer. Yet it's interesting to me that very few Christians ever fast. One or two things are true. Number one, either you never have any burdens that big in your life, or number two, we don't really care. Nehemiah wept, mourned, fasted, prayed, revealing a hunger and a concern for God's intervention, and he understood that if it was going to change, it would only be by the power of God. It would only be by God miraculously involving himself in the work of mankind. And today, Christianity wants that kind of power, and we want that kind of presence without that kind of practice. But it doesn't work that way. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 6. You've been in church for any length of time, I'm certain you've probably recognized these before. But Nehemiah said in verse number 6, now Lord, I'm praying for the children of Israel, thy servants. Lord, I'm praying for the children of Israel, and I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about the state that they're in. I'm concerned about what's taking place there. I'm concerned about their living conditions. I'm concerned about their spiritual need. I'm concerned that the heathen has been able to make a mockery of the name of God, and he felt their needs, and it was a weighty need. It was a heavy concern. It was something that day after day, night and day, moved Nehemiah to be consumed with what they were dealing with. You know what I found in my life? I don't have any trouble every day dealing with my own problems, because I carry them every day. But I've learned from the scripture that those who make a difference feel the needs of others around them. In 1996, J.C. Watts was speaking at the Republican National Convention, and he said, "Compassion has a high price tag for the United States of America." And compassion is not about the money that we will spend. It's about how much we care about those around us. That's a pretty good definition for a man who may not profess to be saved. But you know, Jesus set that same example in his own life in Matthew chapter 9, I believe it was. The Bible says that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I'm saying to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, we need some Christians with that kind of concern. We need some Christians who will understand that kind of a burden. And because of that kind of a burden, you'll see that souls will be saved and drunkards can become sober and families can be put back together because somebody was concerned. God, do a mighty work. I ask you a question. Do you pray for your city? You pray for your country? This past Wednesday in our expansion prayer meeting, we paused all of that and set aside just a time to pray specifically for the United States of America. And quite frankly, we don't do that enough. Because if revival will take place in a church, if it will take place in your home, if it will take place in our country, it will be because God begins to move in, and that will be as a result of somebody that cares. Number one, his prayer began with a concern. Number two, it was bathed with confession. His prayer was bathed with confession. Now, a greater part of this prayer that we read from the lips of Nehemiah is devoted to confession of sin. Nehemiah recognizes that the God who promised blessing also said there'd be chastening. The God who said, "Yes, I want to bless you. Yes, I want to provide for you," also said that there would be judgment that would come. But ladies and gentlemen, he also promised forgiveness if we would repent and we would turn back to God. And I love how transparent Nehemiah is. Notice verse 6, would you? The Bible says toward the end of verse number 6, he makes a statement which we have sinned. You mark in your Bible, I would have you underline the word "we." And then in the next phrase, he says, "both I and my father's house." Underline "I" and "you" and "both," if you would. And then notice the first word of verse number 7. What is it? We. Now, why would Nehemiah include himself? Why would he identify himself with the sins of that generation? It's interesting that a lot of people today want to play the blame game. Well, there's all kinds of other people that I can blame it on. And I'm thankful that when I read this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah looked within and he blamed himself. I am my brother. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to look any further and you don't have to hide any deeper. The Bible says that all have sinned. And because of my sin, I have fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is I cannot buy my way into heaven. I can't buy up a place in heaven. You're not going to earn a spot in heaven because of how good you are or because of how much money you attribute to yourself on this earth. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to die and God decide, "You know what? I think you did a good job. I'm just going to let you into heaven." In fact, I'll go a step further. You won't die and get to heaven, and God say, "Your parents and grandparents are already here. We'll let you in heaven too." No. It doesn't work that way. According to the Word of God, the Bible says, "All of my righteousness are as filthy rags, and I have fallen short of the glory of God." And you don't have to look too far to look within yourself and realize that you're a sinner, and you need to admit that fact today before the God of heaven. And once you do that, you realize you need a Savior. And there's only one that can save you. That's Jesus Christ. That's why He died on the cross. The Bible says that He died and He was buried and He rose again the third day. And He did so to take your place and your punishment so that you could have a home in heaven. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nehemiah looked within himself. But today we want to blame everybody else. You know, blame the government. Blame the people you work for. Blame the company you work for. Blame your spouse. Blame your environment. Blame the church because the preacher doesn't preach hard enough, or the preacher preaches too long, or he preaches too hard. Blame everybody else around us is what we want to do today. Nehemiah said, Lord, it starts with me too. He didn't point fingers anywhere else. When you have prayers that need to be answered, I would challenge you today, you better learn to bathe them with confession. Wait a minute. To the Christian, I would say to you, you have a family member in the hospital that desperately needs to be healed. You have a coworker that you are witnessing to that you desperately would love to see saved. You have a friend or maybe yourself who your marriage is crumbling and there are difficulties. I want to say there's no greater state than to recognize you do need God and you need God's help in that situation. But I want to challenge you, if you don't confess your bitterness and your envy and your lust and the secrets of your heart, then you're playing a game with God. Because in Psalm 66, verse number 16, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. And Nehemiah understood that if God's going to do something, it's not God revive everybody else. It's not God, I wish you'd make my spouse get right with you. It's not Lord, I wish you'd fix the people in the government. It's Lord, I want to start with me. And God, there are some things in my life that have not been pleasing to you. Maybe they're not as bad as someone else's sins, but they're bad enough as sin. And by the way, every time you begin to compare your sin to someone else's sin, you'll always look better. That's why Paul said we dare not compare ourselves with the number of ourselves and make ourselves better. I'm not to compare my sin with your sin. And I wonder today, what is your burden? Now, preacher, I'm not burdened about anything. Phooey. Because as I've been preaching, you've already started to plan out how the afternoon's going to go to take care of that. Because you've got furniture you have to move, and you have people that are coming over, and you've got lunch that you have to finish cooking, and better make sure you get your nap in. What is your burden? Those are trite. Those are trivial. Some of you are concerned about the phone call you'll get from a doctor this week. Some of you are concerned about the financial state of what may take place this week, and the list goes on. I'm asking you today, are you willing to pray and yea, even to fast? Are you willing to confess, wait a minute, that you've not always been what you should have been before the Lord? Does anybody care? Nehemiah was willing to confess that, and it was a key to God sending him blessing. Number one, it began with concern. Number two, it was bathed in confession. Number three, it was bursting with confidence. Man, you talk about a prayer that's just bursting with confidence in what God can do and what God will do. Notice, if you would, verse number 8, the Bible says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now watch. Who's Moses talking to in verse number 8? Did I say Moses? Same thing, Nehemiah, Moses. What's the difference? Just wanted to see if you were with me. Who's Nehemiah talking to? God. God. You remember what you promised Moses? Lord, you remember what you said. And he goes on to tell God that. He goes on to remind him of those promises. Here's a guy that, first of all, he knew God's promises. You know, one of the problems today is that we don't even know the promises of God because we're not spending enough time with God. But Nehemiah reminded God. Now, every parent in here that has raised children has had your children remind you of promises. Dad, you said, nobody asked you, kid. And it's all frustrating for a child to remind a parent of their promises. But ladies and gentlemen, you have a heavenly Father that loves for his children to remind him of his promises. Not because he's forgotten them. No. Because he wants us to be assured of those promises. And when we ignore God's promises, we're basing our prayers on our feelings. We're basing our prayers on our thoughts or our needs. And we begin to lose sight of the fact of what God desires to do and what God desires to give to us. And God always comes through with what he's promised. Last year, about this time, it was in March, we were in Bolivia. And we were out on the city square one evening. It was dark, and we were just walking around, seeing the terrace. And man, there were just people everywhere, and there were the streets were crowded with beggars and peddlers and shops, and I mean just people everywhere, just a flood of people. Nobody had a vehicle. Everybody was walking, and we came around a corner, and there was a guy selling on the street genuine Rolex watches. Now, he couldn't speak English really a lick, but he knew the word Rolex. And I got to tell you, they looked good. I looked at those watches and I thought, man, Rolex watch for $30? I didn't know American money was worth that much here. And the missionary was quick to say to us, he was quick to interpret, but he was also quick to say to us, now be careful, because those are not actually what he's promising. They're not the real thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But he said, hey, those are not what he's promising that you are. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you never have to worry about whether or not God will come through with his promises. You'll never have to worry about whether or not God's going to deliver on what he's promised to you. And when we discount God's promises, when we discount the word of God, we demonstrate a lack of confidence and almost treat God like a dishonest salesman. If God's promised it, it's true. But when we, like Nehemiah, pray according to God's promises, we express confidence in who God is and in his word. Now look this way, would you? God has placed you where you are today. And he has allowed to happen in your life what's happening. And he knows all about it. And furthermore, God wants to bless you more than you even want to be blessed. He desires to do a work in the lives of his people, and the promises of God are genuine. I guess the question is, does anybody really care? Nehemiah's actions instruct us that when it comes to serving God, we pray first, and then we act second. The people believed and they followed Nehemiah's leadership, and an entire book and an entire nation has their future turned because he trusted in God. Everybody in here has probably made some foolish and damaging decisions because you didn't pray first. You ever make a decision in your home and think, yeah, probably should spend some more time praying about it first? Probably all of us have. And I just believe that if we would see revival and we'd see God do a great work, it will begin first in our prayer closets. But I really have to go back and ask myself the question, does anybody really care? There's a reason that we have expansion prayer meetings. Because if the pattern in the Bible is true, we need to pray before we build. We need to pray before we work. As I look at the calendar, there's a reason we have a pastor's prayer group. It's to pray. There's a reason that we have men's prayer breakfast. It's to pray. There's a reason we have a ladies' fellowship, and the list goes on. Sometimes I have to wonder, Does anybody really care? The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, if we got concerned about God working in our life and the life of those around us, it would begin to show up just like it did in Nehemiah. Father, we thank you for what you've spoken to us about. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to be sensitive to our response today to you. Lord, would you allow us to make a personal application in our hearts today? And then, God, would you allow us to follow through on that by way of commitment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple questions.